Just joining us on YouTube, that was Jacob praying. He hadn't combed his hair, so he didn't want to come behind the pulpit. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We do want to thank those of you that are joining us on YouTube. We appreciate you doing that. Special greeting to two of my good friends, Ed and Blanca Smith. Blanca, we have especially been thinking about you and praying for you this week. Verse 17, Luke 24, verse 17. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Happy Thanksgiving week. For Christians, a day is not long enough to recite all of the spiritual reasons and salvation. And for friends and family, church family, people, and things in our lives and the events that took place that were thankful to the Lord for. In fact, a week isn't long enough, or even a year, or an entire lifetime for that matter. It's something we'll be doing for all of eternity. So if you love Thanksgiving and the fellowship and the company, you'll love heaven. The road to Emmaus is a very familiar narrative, but this morning I'd like us to see it within the context of this year's sermon series that we've called The Passion of Our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 3. We're presently in the sixth of seven sections of Scripture called the Open Tomb Passion, found here in the 24th chapter of Luke's gospel. And today is the second of two chapter divisions in chapter 24. God opens the tomb in verses 1 and 12, and today God opens their eyes in verses 13 to 35. There's a conversation that takes place between two of the disciples of the Lord who are walking from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus when we take up the story. Now, the problem is they're walking in the wrong direction. They're going the wrong way in more ways than one. I heard someone tell this story a while back. I thought it would fit in here. It's the story of an important businessman years ago who boarded the train called the City of New Orleans that ran between New Orleans and Chicago. I think it still may. Arlo Guthrie wrote a song about it in the 70s. This man boarded it at night and was going to Memphis for an important meeting the next morning. And it was due to arrive in Memphis at 5 o'clock the next morning. So he found a porter in the next car and told him that he was a heavy sleeper and said, "It doesn't matter how much I fret and fume and fuss or what I do, I have to get off this train at 5 o'clock in Memphis. Even if you have to forcibly remove me, you get me off this train." He told him that his berth number was 37, and he slipped him some money and went off to bed. The next morning, he woke up at 9 o'clock, having slept all night and having missed the stop in Memphis. He found that the train was actually now in Illinois, speeding towards Chicago. He located that porter again in the next car and really poured it on with all sorts of abusive language and almost attacking the poor man bodily. The porter watched him leave and go back to the car, to the next car. And after he left, someone sitting close said to the porter, "How could you stand there and take that kind of talk and abuse from that man?" The porter replied, "Well, that ain't nothing. You should have heard the guy in booth 37 in this car that I put off in Memphis." Some people get on the wrong car or fail to get off at the right station. And then there are some that miss the train altogether. Sort of like the Alabama football team who missed the plane to Oklahoma. So they had to substitute Oklahoma State and put Alabama uniforms on them. You can't do anything because I'm preaching now and it's on YouTube. Pray for me. Put me back on the prayer list. Some Christians, because of a lack of discipling or the wrong discipling from false teaching, they miss the train of the complete gospel message and the living out of it. The whole point of this story is not the destination to Emmaus, but the journey that leads them back to Jerusalem. The end of this journey is seldom focused on and often left out, with the story and the teaching ending in verse 31. Now, our story begins in verse 13 with two disciples on the wrong road going the wrong way. Verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Now, he said, two of them. Now, go back to verse 9. The women, they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Two of these two disciples were included in that and all the rest that were there. Chapter 10, verse 1, don't lose your place in 24. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also." And so beside the 12, the inner core, he appointed 70 over and above them and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So I would submit to you that these two disciples on the road to Emmaus are not part of the 11 disciples now. Judas Iscariot has hung himself. It's not the core 11 disciples, but they are part of this 70, which will make up part of the 120 in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, of the church that is meeting in the upper room and praying and waiting for the promised power of the already indwelling Holy Spirit that comes in chapter 2. So wrongly having the church begin in chapter 2 of Acts will confuse you as to what actually took place on this during this Feast of Pentecost going on in Jerusalem. Now the Holy Spirit only identifies one of these two disciples in verse 18 as Cleopas. In John chapter 19, verse 25, look there with me and then stay. We're going to go to chapter 20 in just a minute. John 19, verse 25, there at the cross, it said there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Three Marys there. So there's an H that's added here, making Cleopas Cleophas, which is simply a variation between the spelling of Hebrew and Greek. The full Greek name is Cleopatros, which in English means the glory of the Father. By the way, the feminine name is Cleopatra. You may have heard that being a queen of Egypt, which means the glory of her father. Emmaus is 60 furlongs from Jerusalem, 8 furlongs to a mile, and that would equal 7.5 miles. It was west, northwest of Jerusalem, and it would be approximately a 2-hour walk, give or take. Some of y'all, it would be about a 4-hour walk. Now, just as a reference, the empty tomb and the Mount of Olives are east of Jerusalem. This is the opposite direction, west of Jerusalem. Now, back in John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day, this is Sunday, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. So he comes to a Sunday night service in the upper room in Jerusalem. And there they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so the church begins with a Sunday night worship service. I'm just saying. He appears the following Sunday when Thomas decided to show up because he didn't have anything more pressing at the time. Then in Acts chapter 1, after the Lord ascended, the church assembled daily for prayer meeting to pray and wait for this enabling power of the Holy Spirit to be applied in Acts chapter 2. And then they were to meet him in Galilee for the commissioning and to assemble the believers together there. Now, you'll notice Emmaus isn't mentioned anywhere. Instead of waiting and assembling with the other disciples, these two disciples who lived in Emmaus headed home. The kingdom had not come as they thought. Nothing worked out like they thought it would. And now comes these fantastic tales from these Galilean fanatical women about the body missing. So they decide, we're going home. This is just too much. Doesn't that remind you of Timothy, Sunday nighters? Go back to our text in Luke 24. Verse 11 said this account, this witness of the women who had went to the tomb, it said their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believe them not. They're in that crowd. So these two disciples, Cleophas and the unnamed disciple that's headed home, they didn't believe the witness of the women. And this is really the first chance they've had to leave, with the previous day being the Jewish Sabbath, and you could only travel 1 mile. And as they walk and journey, this is what they're discussing, with the focus being the impossibility of the tales the women are saying. They are communicating together. They're talking together. They're conversing together as they walk. verse 15 says they're communing. Root word, communication, communing, commune, common. Sharing something two or more have in common. Now, it's about to go a step further, the conversation, the communication, is going to go a step further and become fellowship. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, one of them said to Cleophas, what do you think? Cleophas said to the other disciple, I don't know, what do you think? They reasoned together. It just couldn't happen. It's just impossible. They reasoned together. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You see, up to this point, it was a conversation without Christ. But when he shows up, now the conversation becomes fellowship. They are conversing and reasoning, but faith is nowhere to be found. The presence of Jesus Christ is being seen in Jerusalem and seen in the upper room. The flesh and the fleshly mind is operating in these disciples. Now, what does that produce? Verse 17, see the last word? They're sad. It produces a sadness. It produces an astonishment, verse 22 says. They're confused. They're perplexed. When you shut yourself off from church fellowship and consistent discipleship, that's what it produces. You get entangled with the world, with the affairs and with the finances and the events and the news of the world, and then the emotions that are connected to the flesh and to the world rise to the surface and take center stage and begin to govern. So sadness, confusion, loneliness, depression, guilt, worry, fear, anger, a sense of unfairness, of injustice, hatred, envy, strife, drama, contention, and with the defenses down, now it opens up the way to covetousness for the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life in the world. Circumstances start coming against you and you have no idea why. So you go to church occasionally, but the circumstances don't go away. They're still there. The problems are still there. In fact, they're even worse. So now comes resentment, even a bitterness. And so you're walking away from Jerusalem. You're walking away from the place you need to be at, where the Lord has led you to be. But you see, Jerusalem didn't give you what you expected, what you wanted. You wanted political control. You wanted a kingdom, an earthly kingdom to come. You wanted things to be like they used to be before the Romans took over. So now you're headed home to sulk, to complain and gripe and wallow in self-pity, wondering what to do now. So what happens? Jesus shows up. Boy, that'll mess up a good pity party every time. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? Did they go looking for the Lord? No, they fled in the opposite direction. And they hid. Can you imagine hiding from the Lord? Oh, it's night. Nobody will see me. They fled in the opposite direction and hid. And here he came. Adam, where are you? The Lord looks in the empty pew and he asks, where are you? He looks for results from your spiritual work of ministry and influence. And he asks, where's the fruit? Where's the spiritual influence on your family and the community? Where's your joy? Where's your peace? Where's your contentment? Where's your passion and your zeal? Where's the song of praise? Where's the song and the prayer of thanksgiving? Jesus appears, and he begins to walk along with them and joins in the conversation. Sort of what my wife does in the restaurant with the table next to us. So the glory of the Father, Cleophas, and the glory of the Father, Jesus, is walking together. Kind of play on words there. Just like with Barabbas, son of the Father. Verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Their fleshly eyes have been holden, held back from seeing him spiritually and knowing him. It's like Joseph's brothers. He's the last person they expect to see. Just like Joseph's brothers, they thought he was dead. The resurrected and living Jesus Christ is not seen and recognized by them because they're not seeing by faith. They're seeing by sight, by human reasoning. And then too, the Lord is weaning his disciples from dependence on his bodily presence. Just because they were headed to Emmaus didn't mean that they could flee from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that right, Jonah? He's there even if we don't recognize him. He may be in a burning bush, or in the rock, or the valley of the shadow of death, or the storm, or the hospital or doctor's office, or the funeral director's office. Even in the difficulties and problems that drive us eventually to the prayer closet. Now the piercing question in verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? What are you talking about that's produced this sadness that you're overcome with? And this is where the title of today's message comes, The Passion of the Communication. Now, here in verse 17, there's no passion, but it's about to come in verse 32. Notice the answer with a question, verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Did you just arrive from outer Mongolia, fella? I mean, all of Jerusalem knows what's taken place this week of unleavened bread and Passover that happened in Jerusalem. But now the Lord draws out from their hearts what the real problem is. that's holding them back. This is why Paul did the very same thing with Timothy in 2 Timothy, verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, we thought, we were sure that this was him, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought this was the Messiah, but we were wrong. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Nothing's happened. The kingdom hadn't come. And then, verse 22, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, Peter and John, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now go back to verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They left that part out. They didn't believe the witnesses of the women or the witnesses of the angels or of Peter and John. So we have the importance of fellowship in verses 13 to 24. Speak to one another about Christ. That's fellowship. Now notice the importance of discipleship in verses 25 to 27. Teach one another about Christ. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ouch. Would you notice that he doesn't say, oh, you poor things. I feel so sorry for you. Let me pat your hand. Because, you know, it's all about the love. Not the love of God, emotional love. No, he said, Job, gird up your loins like a man. Gather up your robe and tie it around your waist. Pull up your big boy britches and quit being controlled by your feelings and emotions like a woman. Fools! You have the truth. You've heard it. You've seen it. So where's your faith? Why haven't you put it into operation? Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, all the way to Malachi, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The prophet spoke of the two kingdoms, the spiritual kingdom of God in the heart and the physical kingdom of heaven coming to earth. The flesh was looking only for the physical kingdom. He said, slow of heart. What does it mean when we say slow of mind? Something in your brain doesn't function. But what if it's intentional? I mean, you have the ability and capacity to make an A, And instead you make C's and D's and even fail. That's the trouble here spiritually. They intentionally did not apply their faith to the scriptures. One more thing here. The Lord began at Moses. Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then all the prophets. Look, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Those are the three divisions of the Old Testament. Then he took them to the cross and to the empty tomb in the Gospels. The importance of fellowship, the importance of discipleship, it's essential for you to grow spiritually through the church. And finally, the importance of communication. The importance of communication, the importance of prayer. In verses 28 to 32, pray with one another to Christ. Speak to one another about Christ. Teach one another about Christ and pray with one another to Christ. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village, that's Emmaus, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He was going to keep walking. Jesus never enters in uninvited. He'll show up outside our door, but he never busts the door down and forces himself in. Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, no, please come in and eat this banana pudding. Okay, well, if I have to. They constrained him, saying, abide with us. Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day's far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, supper, he took bread, and he blessed it, and broke, and gave to them. He comes in, then he sits at the table for supper, just like he used to always do. Just like he would always break the bread. Because you see, what's significant about that is that's something the host does, not the guest. It's like carving the turkey. The guest doesn't do that. Verse 31, and their eyes were open. Now they could see. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight, just like that. The teaching and the exposure to the words of God roused their sleeping faith into operation. So now his physical presence is no longer needed. Here's the message. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? See, their eyes of faith were opened when the scriptures were opened. And notice the phrase, did not our heart burn within us? You know what that is? Passion. Zeal. A zeal for service. We'll see the result of that next week. A passion, a zeal in devotions as we pray and worship and read the Bible daily and yearly, beginning with Moses. Beginning with Genesis, going all the way to Revelation, every year. a passion, a zeal to fellowship, to be discipled and to disciple, to pray together with the church family and worship together publicly with the church family. Now, the problem the two disciples had here is the same so many of God's people have today. If you take up the cross and follow after Christ without walking with him in his new and resurrected life, you will quickly become sad, discouraged, and eventually quit and go home, because you're leaving off part of the gospel. You're stopping at the cross and failing to go to the empty tomb. Satan says Christianity is all about a cross of pain, suffering, and sacrifice. The Lord says Christianity is all about a cross of pain and suffering and sacrifice, and a resurrection of power, strength, joy, and peace, along with a hope and assurance of eternal life and a joint heirship in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. You're only seeing his cross and not his resurrection. You who have never received his salvation by faith, and by faith alone, plus nothing, will you respond? You thought he was calling you, didn't you? No, that worked out perfect. Tell her I'll pay her $5 later. You never know when it's going to come, do you? Respond to his invitation to come unto him by opening the door and inviting him to come in, to come into your soul. The scriptures have been opened this morning. Now pray that the Lord would open your eyes. Those of you who have done that, let me ask you, does your heart burn with the love and passion of zeal to live for the Lord and to serve him through his church? Father, we sure do thank you this morning for a time that we can pause and reflect on just how good you've been to us. And Lord, we're thankful and we're humbled that despite who we were and what we've done, you set your love on us. You opened our eyes to the scripture and to understanding what you did for us on the cross and how you rose again with the promise that we too would rise again. Lord, why should we have to be even reminded to be thankful to you? And beside all that, Lord, you've given us all this. We just want to say as a church this morning, thank you. And we want to acknowledge that none of this has been because of us, but it's only been because you have used us, who have made ourselves available for you to use. Thank you for the souls that has been saved, the lives that's been changed. Lord, we give you all the glory and the honor for that, because it's been your work. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of your people to pray, to seek your face, to worship and praise you, and to labor and minister in your vineyard in this community each day of the week. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. But Lord, we pause now and say thank you for what you have done. Lord, our heart goes out to those who have still refused to believe what the words of your word say. Lord, open their eyes. Show them their desperate need of you and your forgiveness and eternal life. And I pray right now you'd open not only their eyes, but their heart, their soul to receive you. And Lord, would you awaken your church to revival? Despite what's going on in the world, despite what's going on in the community, despite what's going on in other churches that are abandoning your word and the authority of it, Lord, it makes no difference. There's no reason why we can't have revival in our own souls and in our church family, and we pray for that. Lord, wake us up to do what you've called us to do and to be what you saved us to be. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.